Continuing to make our way through Romans in the 12th chapter, we start at verse 16, and I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, you who is our rock and our redeemer. Lord, let me not get in the way of your word and your spirit. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say this out loud for the sake of all of those in the basement who are preparing, that I think we're going to be a few minutes early. So be prepared. We'll see if they heard that. We'll also see if I actually make good on that promise. Okay. This last week, you're aware that we kicked off the fundraising stage of our Phase 3 building project, and you received in your boxes an invitation to invest in the building of our church's future. But there's actually a more important building project also in front of us. It's Romans 12. It's an invitation to build our church family spiritually. And of the two building projects, this is the more important one. It doesn't do any good to build a church building if we're not building the church of Jesus Christ that meets in the building. And so Romans 1 through 11 laid the foundation of the gospel, and now Romans 12 and following begins to build on that foundation. We have God's mercy and God's forgiveness that are meant to leave a lasting impression on us. They're meant to be life-changing. They're meant to be heart-transforming kinds of things in our lives. And as I said last week, if our Christianity doesn't impact our relationships with each other, and especially with those who hurt us or wrong us or let us down, if our Christianity doesn't work at this most basic level of human interaction, it's not working. Christ is real in our lives when it shows in how we deal with each other and how we deal with rights and wrongs and how we deal with injustice or unfairness or the rejoicing or the weeping around us or the lowly among us. So we've been in Romans 12 here for a bit. Are you struggling with it? Are you wrestling between being conformed to the ways of this world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Is the Spirit convicting you at any of these points? Or do you find yourself resisting that conviction? Or are you humbly submitting and surrendering to it? These are huge challenges that Paul has been giving to us in these weeks together. And I've said, all of this is quite unnatural. Our natural impulse, our flesh, our fleshly instinct is to do the opposite of everything that we've been talking about here. It's what comes quickly first to mind and to our words. This is only possible as we submit ourselves to God's word and to the power of the Holy Spirit, which we need to continually do. And we said that Romans 12:9 sets the standard, if you will. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be real, transparent, personal, practical. And then from there, Paul then just fleshes out these very practical ways of what genuine love looks like when it's lived out in a community of believers. Mostly, it looks like humility, like genuine care and concern more outward, more for others than for ourselves. It looks like not being conformed to the ways of the world. It looks like getting rid of pride. That is indeed the four-letter word that we must get rid of. Well, I mean, you understand, it's pride. It's one of those four-letter words. Now, this is the focus of verse 16 that we come to this morning. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So let's start. Live in harmony with one another. Another translation, other translations have, be of the same mind with each other. Paul speaks of that in Corinthians. Being of like mind. And then, or being on the same page with each other. But how do you do that? How do we do that? A diverse, sometimes incompatible group of people trying to live together in harmony. How does that happen? Especially when he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, hugely incompatible. But it doesn't have to be racial. It's just our sin. It makes us all incompatible in significant ways. Just ask any married couple, and they're learning this. So what does this harmony look like? What is the nature of this agreement? Does it mean that we have to be in lockstep unity or uniformity on everything all the time? Well, you know the answer to that can't be yes. So no, of course not. That's impossible. So what is this agreement? The agreement that is most essential is the gospel. Our agreement to the gospel and to our witness to it in a watching world. So our agreement is about Jesus Christ and salvation in his name. It's about faith and obedience to Christ alone. It's about love for God and for each other. Paul said, you remember, he said that he desires one thing, Christ and him crucified. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But we could agree about the gospel and still blow this place up with division or strife. We're talking about this foundation, which is the gospel, Jesus Christ, salvation in his name. We get that, but we're building on it now, and we are all like living stones, and we're all of different sizes and shapes and opinions and ideas and backgrounds and perspectives, and all of this is, well, it's seed for trouble. So what else do we need as we build on this one foundation? Well, we can agree that on secondary matters, we're going to show love and grace and humility. We're not going to parade our differences or stir up strife. We're not going to be argumentative or pugnacious, obstinate, stubborn. We're going to treat each other, as we've been guided here, with brotherly affection, with outdoing one another in showing honor, in thinking more highly of others than ourselves. We're going to be accommodating. We're going to show deference as we honor one another. We're going to work at harmony. And it's a work that must be worked at. It takes effort. Work at harmony rather than acrimony. Harmony rather than harshness or bitterness or ill will. And how does this happen? Well, how does it work in our homes? It's called communication. Husbands and wives, parents and children, getting on the same page by talking, by respectfully listening and engaging. It means husbands talking. It means teenagers talking to their parents. Yes, it is effort to work toward harmony and communication. Another way we promote harmony is by stopping complaining and criticizing, by speaking well of each other. If someone was speaking poorly of your wife, would you make an effort to stop that, change that conversation? Now here's a thought experiment. What if somebody was criticizing or speaking poorly of Jesus' wife? You know, his church. What would we do? How can we seek harmony and promote harmony? Well, what follows is three more commands that all contribute to this, to living in harmony, killing pride, which is the enemy of harmony. So he says, do not be haughty. That means proud. It means puffed up. It means full of yourself. Again, don't parade your pride in your words, in social media, in conversations, in interactions. Pride kills harmony. Pride hinders church unity. And the goal here in all of this is to live in harmony with each other. It's amazing how much good can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. Or when we're able to say, like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. In the words of the prophet Micah, verse 6-8, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And to that I would add, and to walk humbly with each other. Do not be haughty as we work toward harmony with each other. I'm going to get a drink, excuse me. The next, associate with the lowly. Do you realize that Jesus spent his entire life on earth associating with the lowly? Everyone was beneath him. Everyone was less than him. Everyone was not anywhere near as important as him. So is there anything that represents the gospel better than doing what Christ did when he stooped down to associate with the likes of us? And he never did it in a demeaning or condescending kind of a way. Never once did he say something like, you know, you guys sure are lucky to have me around as your Savior. Never. He was meek and gentle. Gracious. Now, we all like to associate with important people. People that we put on a pedestal. We like to drop those names. Have I mentioned to you that I've met Mother Teresa? Have I? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't do that. It's what we do. What does grace look like? To be gracious, to notice, to spend time with those who are different or difficult or troubled or broken or who might drain us or not be able to give back. I mean, let's admit it, it's hard. It takes God's grace. Associate with others no matter their station in life. And especially with those that in our flesh we would find ourselves inclined to avoid or to look down on. When you think about it for a minute, we could not live our lives, the kind of lives that we live today, the kind of comfortable and convenient lives that we have, if it was not for countless numbers of people who serve us in some way. People that make our lives easier, make our lives better, but people that we might ignore or neglect or look down on. The barista in your favorite coffee shop, the stocker of the shelves at Safeway, the store clerks, the grocery cart collector at Costco. secretaries and bank tellers and delivery truck drivers and sanitation workers and postal workers and the housekeeping staff at the hospital or at the care centers, the oil changers, flagmen who help us get through construction sites, even though we're annoyed by the construction site, airline personnel. We are served by so many people. Do we notice them? Do we acknowledge their presence, their very existence? Do we thank them? Do we ever think someone is beneath us? Is there someone that you think is just not worthy of your time or attention? Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And the truth of the matter is, we all look down on someone. Every race has another race that they look down on. We look down on the poor or the homeless. Management looks down on labor. Teachers look down on students. Husbands look down on their wives. 12-year-olds look down on 6-year-olds. Teenagers look down on maybe everyone. No one, anyone who's not cool. Love each other. Siblings, love each other. Husbands and wives. All of us at home, at school, at work, at church. I know people who are drawn to the lowly, to they're on the lookout. They look for opportunities. And that's a remarkable evidence of a transformation. We think of our Tuesday night, all of those people on Tuesday night, the Bucket Brigade, and their numbers have swelled to maybe 24 who go down. They're looking for opportunities to be a blessing. They are being examples of a new creature, Christ-like, transformed. And so when we consider the condescension of Christ in stooping so low to become like us, we want to be like Him. And when we recognize that what we have received, we don't deserve, let us give it and share it in a way that reflects God's grace to us. Every person we meet is a human being just like us, and I am a sinner just like them. And so may we all grow in humility and compassion. We've seen in the news this week over in England what's going on with the royal family. Isn't it a great mercy? There's no royalty in the church. There's no aristocracy. There's no higher or lower social or economic status. No social distinctions. We are one flock in Jesus Christ, a priesthood of all believers. This is part of the reason why I asked the council if they would be willing to have just one appreciation day, not a staff appreciation and a pastor's appreciation, but just one staff appreciation day. We're together in this. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Another translation says, don't be conceited. Don't be superior in your estimation of yourself. Show some restraint. Be humble. Let there be no pride or contempt in your heart. Don't have a high opinion of yourself or of your own wisdom. But doesn't the Bible say that we should be wise and that we should pursue wisdom? Yes, we are commanded to grow in wisdom. And one of the clearest characteristics of a person who is growing in wisdom is that they're growing also in their understanding of how much they lack wisdom, of how far short they fall. I've often spoken of how as the circumference of my knowledge grows and increases, so also does the circumference of my ignorance. My awareness. Aware that we lack wisdom, and that the wisdom that we have is not of our own doing. It comes to us from God. So when we exalt ourselves over others, we're again breaking this harmony, breaking the unity of the body. And a chief virtue among Christians is submission, showing deference to others, making allowances for others, preferring to honor others rather than ourselves. And humility is a great sign of great wisdom. A mind being transformed, a mind being renewed by the gospel, that such a mind does not think too highly of themselves. And they humbly seek wisdom from others. They're not like those, and you know them, who are so wise that they don't need anything from anybody. And they resist any advice or any counsel from anyone else. And they refuse the input or the help. Self-sufficiency is a form of pride that hurts harmony rather than builds it. In fact, having a very high opinion of my perspective breaks the harmony in relationships. Nothing is so contrary to these, what are there, about 19 exhortations that we've already gone through. Nothing so contrary to all of them as a self-inflated opinion of self. Don't be wise in your own conceit. Show honor, deference, grace, and humility. Walk humbly with your God and each other. And we'll look at one more. In verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." And I'm going to skip over the repay evil for evil, hold that for next time because it connects again with the rest of the verses that follow. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Now notice what Paul added here. He's been saying all along that these exhortations are a picture of the gospel as it's lived out in practical ways. But Paul says, he adds something here. He says, the world is watching. Our actions are salt and light. Our actions reflect Jesus. And so live and act in a way that brings honor to Christ and his gospel and the church. Give thought to what is honorable. Think about it. Aim at it. Seek it. Give it careful consideration. Reflect on this. Meditate on it. As you continue, I hope, to read this passage over and over in your homes, in your devotions, and to family time, keep drawing out the juice that's here. It's a deep well. Bring up this water. Give thought to it. Stop at each one and tease it out. Do your life and actions match what you profess to believe? Or are you acting in a manner that's inconsistent, in a way that dishonors your profession of faith? Do you have faith in Christ to do what is right and believe He will work all things out for His glory and for your greater good? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of all. Think like Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:21. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And Paul again in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is honorable in the sight of all? Well, to conclude, I confess that I feel some conflicted in my heart as I have been preaching this text to you all. First of all, I am painfully aware of my own need to hear this, to obey this truth, and how far short of it I fall. I am a hypocrite in these things. I own that, I acknowledge it, I confess it, and I continually ask God to help me grow in this grace But man, is it slow. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's a fight to the end. The second way in which I'm conflicted is I feel guarded because I don't want this to come across as works righteousness. Do this and you'll be saved. Do this and you'll be a good, righteous Christian. Do this and well, it won't matter about, you know, your heart or any interior. Just do the externals. And we know that's not the case. We know that we're saved by grace. We know that our unrighteousness has been taken away and replaced with Christ's righteousness that he freely gives to us when we receive it by faith. We know that we're saved by grace so that we can be enabled by his Spirit to do these things. We're saved by faith alone, but as they say, that faith is never alone. It shows itself. It bears fruit, like James talks about. You know, show me your faith without works, I'll show you works with faith. By our fruit, our faith will be known. And so Romans 12 is to be the response of a grateful heart for the huge mercies of God that he has already given to us and shown us. And so with these caveats in mind, as we continue to work through it, we continue to confess and we continue to guard against any sort of Christianity that is just do better, be better, try harder. To be continued. Let's pray. Holy Father, in your mercy and in your love for us, would you help us? We're not good at this. And the truth is that we're half-hearted about wanting to be like this. So help us. Change our hearts. Stir us up out of our complacency and our lukewarmness. Make our love more genuine and filled with brotherly affection and honor and patience and hospitality and able to bless those who hurt us and to live in harmony with each other according to your will and for your glory and as a witness to the watching world. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us. And now, Father, as we go to enjoy the bounty of a great feast that's been prepared for us, we ask blessing. Blessing on the food, blessing on those who have worked so diligently to prepare it, those who serve it, and on our fellowship and conversation together. Give us harmony in genuine love for the sake of Christ. In his name, amen.